not really going to preach a sermon, so to speak. Throughout the week, I pray and I study, and I just kind of look at Scripture and thinking about Christmas, and I just kind of did my own little personal devotion of, just a refreshed Christmas in my own mind to me as I pray and walk with the Lord through the week and just study Scripture. And so what I wanted to share with you is my own musings, my own personal devotion that I just kind of had this week with the Lord, that I thought, well, I really should kind of share that with the church. I don't know what else to say other than what you've already showed me in your word this week. So I want to do that. I just want to share just a short devotion with you this morning, which are just an accumulation of my thoughts as I prayed and did my devotion with the Lord and Scripture. To do that, I want to bookend it with just two passages of Scripture. So I want to read about the announcement of Christ coming, his birth, and then I want to close at the end of this devotion by reading his birth, his actual arrival. So to do that, if you would, just turn to Luke chapter 1, and I'm just going to read the Scripture that talks about the arrival of Christ when the angel came to Mary. That's in Luke chapter 1. I'll begin reading in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. For behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And we know that Mary went and visited Elizabeth. Well, this morning, as we gather, as the Lord's called out ones, the ecclesia, that's what ecclesia means, the called out ones, ecclesia being translated from Greek to English, the church. As we gather as a church this morning, as we do every Lord's Day, every Sunday, we gather together for worship. There's a reason we gather together. We gather together for worship. And we gather to give our attention to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. That's what we do. We do that together as Christians. We do that together as a church. We do that together as believers in Jesus Christ as set forth in the Holy Bible. Well, this morning, we're going to give our attention to what we have been celebrating and to what we're going to celebrate in a special way on December 25th, Christmas. This coming Friday will be Christmas. I want to talk to you about Christmas this morning. I want to talk to you as Christians about Christmas. Unlike the world, I cannot talk to you about Christmas without talking to you about Christ. The world can talk about Christmas without talking about Christ. But if I'm talking to you as Christians, I can't talk to you about Christmas without talking to you about Christ, okay? Because in reality, Christmas is all about Christ, right? In reality, there would be no Christmas if not for Jesus Christ. There would be no Christmas. Christmas is about a person born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, born God incarnate, born a Savior. That's what Christmas is about. Christmas is the celebration of that monumental day when God took upon himself a human body without a sin nature, virgin born. That happened one day. every year, Christians try to remind the world of that truth. Every year, preachers try to remind Christians of that truth. Christmas is a celebration and a reminder of that glorious day when our Savior entered this world, taking upon himself flesh to be the sinless sacrifice for our sins, to offer himself as a guilt offering, to justify many, because he bore the sins of many, because he poured out himself to death, as Isaiah 53 says, those passages. Even death on a cross, as Philippians 2:8 says. Ephesians 5:25 says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What a great passage. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There would be no church here today if there were no cross for our Savior to die upon. And there would be no Savior if there were not a Christmas day of his birth. Does that make sense? And there would be no Christmas day if there were no Christ who came from heaven to take upon himself human flesh, a body. So there would be no church without the cross, no cross without Christmas, no Christmas without Christ. And so that's kind of what I want to talk to you about this morning. Christ, Christmas, the cross, and the church, because they all go together. They all go together. And Christmas is at the very heart of God's plan of salvation. You cannot miss that. Christmas is at the very heart of God's plan of salvation. There would be no redeemed without a redeemer. There would be no saved without a savior. The gospel message is, for today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That is the gospel message in a nutshell, as Luke 2:11 says. That is the heart of the gospel. That is the heart of the gospel. Christmas is the heart of the gospel. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, telling Joseph, that which has been conceived in Mary is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 20 and 21 says. That's the good news. That was to bring to pass the sovereign plan of salvation for sinners. That's what it was. To bring a Savior into the world who would save his people from your sins. That was the plan of God's salvation. This was in fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, by the way, that says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Matthew 1:22 and 23 tells us. Christmas is about the world receiving the greatest gift ever given by God the Father, his only begotten Son. That is the greatest gift ever, ever given. And it was given by the greatest being there ever is or existed, and that is God. No Christ, no Christmas, no cross, therefore no sinless sacrifice. No Christ, no Christmas, no cross, therefore no church. Christ came from heaven, the eternal Son of God, to be born Christmas Day. He came from heaven to be born Christmas Day, to be the sinless sacrifice and offer himself as a substitute for our sins on the cross, so that there could even be a church, a gathering of called out believers, the ecclesia. Now let me get into my musing this week in my study and what I want to share with you, because this became very profound to me in my studies. The prophecy of Isaiah clearly tells us, he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the chastening of our well-being fell upon him. and by his scourgings we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6 says. This prophecy, 700 years before the cross, would not have been fulfilled without Christmas Day. Without Christmas Day. Psalms 40 tells of the coming Messiah that would come and sacrifice himself for sin, which burnt offerings and sacrifices could never do. The New Testament Hebrew writer quotes Psalm 40, and listen to how he quotes Psalm 40. But a body thou hast prepared for me. Then I said, behold, I have come in the roll of a book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Hebrews 10, 5 through 7. A body was prepared beforehand, before the foundation of the world. The plan of salvation was set. The second person of the triune Godhead would come to this earth and take on a human body. It was prepared for him. It was the eternal sovereign plan of God that the eternal Son would take upon himself a body. And this is where it gets very profound to me. To gain for us what Adam lost. Now just stay with me for a little bit. To gain for us what Adam lost. Romans 5 states, just as through one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Romans 5, 12. Romans 5 continues, for as though the one man's disobedience, that's Adam, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of one, the many will be made righteous. Wow. We have two representatives. We have two federal heads now. We have the first Adam and we have the second Adam. One human man, Adam, his disobedience plunged the human race and his posterity into sin, and Adam's posterity now would be born with a sin nature, just like Adam's. The fact that we all die humanly proves that we are born with a sin nature. But one human man, Jesus Christ, because of his obedience, the many will be made righteous. Because the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. Romans 5, 15. This is very important. The second person of the eternal Godhead, the eternal Son of God, had to take upon himself a human body and restore what one human man, Adam, lost and destroyed. He had to take on a human body. Adam had a human body. He plunged the human race into sin and depravity because of his disobedience. And Paul is saying, well, listen, what one man destroyed, one man can regain. So Jesus had to become a man. What the first Adam lost, the second Adam regained for us. Romans 5 continues, for if by the transgression of one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 17. You see what one human lost, another human gained. There was a reason for the incarnation. There was a reason for the eternal Son to take upon himself a human body. He had to take upon himself a human body. There was a reason Jesus was virgin born, a human without a sin nature. That was very important. Christ, as a sacrifice for sin, had himself to be sinless, to offer himself as a guilt offering in our place. He had to be sinless. So he couldn't be born of a man and woman. If he did, he would have a sin nature. So he was virgin born, and he didn't have a sin nature. He did that so we could be delivered from the just penalty of our sins and be saved from the just penalty of our sins, which is death. Not only physical death, but also eternal death. And death meaning a separation from God for eternity, as your soul separates from your body when you die. Romans 6:23 states, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." It's a free gift. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The eternal Son, Jesus Christ, although he existed in the form of God, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man, and being found in his appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, there you go, to the point of death, even death on a cross. Romans 2:5-8. That's that obedience. What one man disobeyed, lost, the obedience of one gained. Philippians 2:5-8 tells us, Christ, the Son of God, became flesh as a man. Now the God-man, and in obedience, died on the cross for our sins. His obedience by dying on the cross for our sins, which was God's plan, secure salvation for all who would ever believe in him as Savior and Lord. There had to be a Christmas day. There had to be a Christmas day. The eternal Son had to enter this world in time and space and take upon himself a human body, being sinless in the incarnation and thus the virgin birth, and live a sinless life. We don't have a high priest like the Old Testament high priest. Our high priest is separate to the sinners. He's undefiled. He was tempted at all points like we are, but yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15 says. He had to be born Christmas Day. He had to live a perfect sinless life. He had to be obedient and righteous in every way, holy, undefiled, and separate than sinners, Hebrews 7:26 says. This is the God-man. So he could be the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and offer himself up. And here I am in my studying, coming back to the same thing. He had to become a man. He had to become a man. That's why the angel Gabriel told Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." Luke 1:35. There was never a holy offspring of anyone ever born in this world by a man and woman, but the virgin birth was a holy offspring because it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that came upon Mary. So Jesus is holy, sinless, undefiled, and perfectly righteous. And Christmas marks the glorious monumental day when God took upon himself flesh to live a perfect, righteous life, to be the only acceptable sacrifice for sin. He was the only acceptable sacrifice for sin. That's why the Apostle John wrote, "The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." 1 John 4:14. That's Christmas. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's Christmas. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Galatians 4:4-5. That's Christmas. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. That's Christmas. "For what the law could not do," Romans 8:3 says, "weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. We could never keep the law, but God sent someone who could keep the law perfectly. And he condemned sin in his flesh. God did that by sending his own son. Again, that's Christmas. Anytime you read scripture, God sent his son, we're talking about Christmas. Because that's when he came. God made Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Christ who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's Christmas. That, again, is Christmas. As Christians, and I'm going to start winding this down because I told you this was just a devotion. As Christians, we have every reason to be celebrating Christmas with joyful thanks and gratitude and love for the gift given to us on that first Christmas day. The church, that's you, is made up of a body of believers. The church is made up of a body of believers, follow me now, baptized believers, that means submersed into Christ's church by the Holy Spirit, Romans 6, 3 through 5. If you haven't been baptized, which you should if you're a believer, because it's obedience, but in reality, if you're a believer, you've already been baptized into Christ. You've already been submersed in this church, so you might as well picture that in water baptism to encourage the church and yourself. But anyways, the church is made up of a body of called out baptized believers, submersed in the Christ church, as Romans 6, 3, 5 says. The church exists because of the cross. Listen to this passage. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Romans 6, 6 through 8. Do you know that you were crucified with Christ? That's the church. The church is the church because of the cross. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified, and this is you too if you're a believer, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Galatians 2:20. One day, you were crucified with Christ. You were submersed into his death, only to be raised to newness of life by his resurrection. That's the church. All true believers in Jesus Christ, as set forth in the Holy Bible, are part of the New Testament church. Now, this is an autonomous church, but the autonomous churches make up the universal church. And one day, the Lord's going to rapture the church, and all believers are going to be brought out of here. We are believers in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We are believers that he died on the cross to save us for our sins. There would be no church without the cross. Would you agree? There would be no church without the cross. There would be no cross for the Savior to die upon without the birth of the Savior at Christmas. And there would be no Savior born at Christmas without the Father sending the Son from heaven, the pre-existent eternal Son of God who became incarnate deity, the Christ, the Christmas day. I'm not talking about a man being deified, for such there's been many. I'm not talking about a man being deified. I'm talking about God taking upon human flesh. I'm not talking about someone who was maybe among the plethora of angels who stepped forward and said, well, I'll go and I'll be the Savior. We're not talking about an angel. We're talking about the second person of the eternal Godhead, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, coming to this earth and taking upon himself a human body. Christmas Day. So here you are, the blood-bought church, because of the cross of Christ. Do you know what's at the very heart of that? Christmas? Christmas? No Christmas, no incarnation, no human body, no sinless sacrifice for our sins. I'm telling you, as I thought about this, the gift given that Christmas day is incomprehensible. It's incomprehensible. Its value is incomprehensible. Listen to this passage. Knowing that we were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, okay, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. You get that? But has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that our faith and hope are in God. 1 Peter 1:18-21. Christmas is incomprehensible. The gift God gave is incomprehensible. Listen to me as I close. Christmas is the gospel message. It is the gospel message. Christmas is the gospel. It is the gospel. Christmas is the good news. Just like the angel of the Lord said to the shepherds that night, I bring you good news, euangelion. That's the gospel. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Luke 2:10-11. Is that not the gospel? Is that not the gospel? Christ was born on Christmas Day so that he could be our Savior by dying on a cross for us, because he loved the church and gave himself up for her. Isn't that amazing? You can't truly think of Christmas without thinking of Christ. You can't truly think of Christ without thinking of the cross upon which he died. You can't truly think of the cross without thinking of those who believe he died for their sins, which would be the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, Acts 2:28 says. You and I are here as his church because of Christmas. Because of Christmas. Christmas is much more than just a gift-giving holiday. Christmas is God giving his son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Isn't that an amazing gift? We give gifts as expressions of our love because we have been given so much love in Christ Jesus our Lord at Christmas time. May we never lose the biblical, the doctrinal, and the theological significance of Christmas. And at the same time, may we never lose the simplicity as we tell our children and our loved ones how important the birth of Jesus was. It is profound. It's biblical, it's doctrinal, it's theological, but it's also very simple. It's very simple. And may we be sure that we have received the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. What a shame to experience Christmas and never receive the greatest gift ever given by the greatest giver there ever was. To celebrate Christmas in any other way is to miss the meaning God had for sinners to know how to be saved. Christmas is telling us how to be saved. There's a Savior. And so if and when they ask us, let us be ready to tell them the good news. There has been born today in the city of David Christ the Lord. And let me close that by reading Luke chapter 2, and we'll pray. It came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabitants inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor in Syria. An hour proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. It came about while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you: you shall find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men in whom he is pleased." It came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that had happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he was laying in a manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I see in this passage of Scripture the first preachers to proclaim the Messiah's birth were lowly shepherds, seemingly nobodies to the world, but with the greatest message that could ever be proclaimed. Father, help us to be like these shepherds. Help us to go out and to make known what we know is true from your holy word. Help us to glorify you and praise you for all that we have heard and seen to be true by the eye of faith and holy writ. God bless us this day. And may, as the ladies sung, and as the children sang, and as we all sang, may Christmas really grip our hearts this morning. And may we celebrate it with love and joy in our hearts, realizing we have received the greatest gift ever given. We thank you, Father. May our thanks and our love flow out into obedience. And may you see that heart tending towards obedience and bless us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.